Father, this morning, God, as we're gathered together in spirit and in truth, Father, as we're a handful of us are gathered here in this church, but the majority of us are out there in our homes and we're listening on Facebook Live. God, I just constantly remember during this season that we're in, that we're two or more gathered together, that you are there also. And God, we are gathered here this morning. We are gathered, God, as we lean into our TVs and we realize that our brothers and our sisters are to the left and to the right, as we're leaning in on our tablets and our phones, and we're remembering where we sit in church, and we're remembering our brothers and sisters, and we know that in their homes, they are gathered with us, that we are in unity, Father God. Just because we're not in the same room doesn't mean we're not together, Father. And so, God, for our congregation, for those who are listening online, who regularly listen to us, for those, Father, who are listening to us online for the first time since all of this began in our country, Father, we just want to hear from you. We just want to know you. We want to sense your presence, Father. And so I pray that every family would invite you in to their home and into their lives, God. I pray, Father, right now that even though we may be alone in our homes, just a handful, Father, that we still are participating in prayer. We're still participating in worship. We're still participating in listening, Father God, knowing that you are not constrained by anything. Nothing holds you back. There's no place you can't be, no place you can't get. And you tell us, God, that you will never leave us and you will never forsake us. And so we know that you are with us this morning, God. And I thank you for it, God. And as we close out this series today, Father, I pray that you continue to speak to us, that you continue to reach us where we are, and that, God, we would willfully, intentionally move forward with you. We don't have to be in church to be the church. This is just a building. And so may the church rise up. May the church look for where you are working. May the church stand. May we grow in our faith during this season that you've given us like no other time. And God, may we see spiritual markers in our lives because of this. May this change the church that we are a part of, no matter what church that is. As we go back in and we fellowship once again, whenever that's going to be, may we see a change. May we see that you have been moving, that you have been working. May we realize that we have a need for the body through this season, Father. God, this morning, use me as I speak your word. Use me as my heart just reaches out to the people online. And God, do the work that only you can do by your spirit, Father. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody out there said, amen. Amen and amen. Well, we're in a different kind of an atmosphere. We're in a different kind of time right now as we are doing Facebook Live only in our church. You saw this morning that Michael and Taylor were there on stage. We have a couple of people there in our sound booth who are helping all of this to take place. Other than that, the seats are empty, but you are out there in your seats, or maybe you're sitting in front of your TV, or maybe you're standing. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm glad that you're with us. And that's, you know, not exactly what we planned for today. It's not exactly what we thought, you know, would be the best opportunity for us. We thought that we would, you know, a month ago or 2 months ago or 2 years ago, we thought that, you know, we'd be at church on a Sunday, and we never thought for a moment that we would actually be in church in our homes on any given Sunday morning worshiping with this church called Common Ground. And for those of you who are out there, those of you who have joined us, the extra 600 or 700 or more people that have joined us because maybe you're looking for a church home, or maybe your church doesn't offer live streaming, or maybe your church you haven't been with your church in a while, and you're just looking out, you're reaching out, you know that you need to connect with God. We are so glad that you are here with us. We celebrate you, even though this isn't exactly the way we plan to celebrate with you. What I've learned in my life, and if you see me looking around, there's one or two people here, but what I've learned in my life is that life is not what you plan, but life is what is handed to you. And the way we handle what is handed to us is the real litmus test of who we are. It's the test of our character. It's the test of our Christianity. It's the test of our growth in Christ. And so here we are in this very interesting season doing things that we didn't think we'd be doing. And I pray that God will use that to show you who you are in your relationship with Him. I never dreamed in a million years that I would walk into church on any given Sunday and be preaching to a camera and not knowing who's on the other side, who's really listening, just sort of imagining in my mind who that might be, but not really knowing who that is. And so it's a guessing game for all of us here. Taylor's here, my youth pastor Clint is here, and we have no idea who of you are out there listening, but we believe by faith that you are. And when we saw our Facebook results last week, we know that you're out there. And so it's just a little bit of a different time. Let it prove to us who we are. For those of you who are listening for the first time, we are closing out a series today that I'm called 2025. 2025. And we're asking not only how old will we be in 2025, because that really makes you look and think, maybe will I even be in the same age bracket in 5 years, right? And so it's a somber thing. It makes us look at who we are. It makes us realize how fast life is going. And it makes us ask the question, who are we? Where will we be in 5 years? Who do we want to be in 5 years? Who can we be in 5 years? And so if you'll remember, if you've been with us, the first couple of months of the year, we asked, are you the same as you were this time last year? We looked at our lives and we actually filled out this brochure that we filled out, and it made us evaluate ourselves and say, am I the same as I was this time last year? If I'm not, why am I not? And if I am, why am I? And it was a really good springboard for us to talk about some things this year. And so as we do that, we are just looking at what we need to do to stop the things that have prevented us from being who we were in the year before, and looking at maybe creating some spiritual markers in our lives that are going to advance us in our relationship with Christ. And so who will you be in 5 years? Dream about it. Think about what you could do in 5 years if you put your mind to it, and then do that spiritually also, so that you can be a person that you would not even recognize today if you saw yourself 5 years from now. That's the goal in all of this series. So we look behind us for a couple of months. Now we're looking ahead of us and seeing not only where we've been, but where we're going and how to get there in this series. Today ends the series. And as we end the series today, we're going to look at a story that you're going to love this story, or you're going to hate this story, because you're going to find yourself in this story as one person or the other. So while we're talking about that, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke is the third book in your New Testament. Turn to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to glance at this story that's going to reveal to us something about ourselves this morning. Luke chapter 10. It's just a couple of verses, but we're going to hone on these couple of verses and see something about ourselves as we close out this series. Luke chapter 10 in verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it says this: as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. So here's what's going on. Jesus is doing what he always does. He's going from town to town. If you don't realize this, in Jesus' life, there was a 100-mile radius that he traveled in the entire time he was living on this earth. For you and I, that seems crazy, because we can drive to Houston and get there in an hour and a half. But in Jesus' life, everything was on foot, and he traveled from town to town. He was a man on mission with a message of how to have a relationship with God, a right relationship with God that wasn't based on works, it wasn't based on the law, it wasn't based on going to church, it wasn't based on being a good person, but it was based on the gospel that Jesus was going to fulfill so that all could be saved. And he is going from town to town with his disciples. He enters into this town, and he meets this woman named Martha. Now, we know who Martha is, we know who Mary is, we know who Lazarus is, they're brothers and sisters, and we realize that when he is meeting with them, that he's always going to be doing something that he does no matter where he is, and that's teaching. So Martha enters the picture and asks him into his home. This is very customary of people of the day. So if you were a Jew and you were traveling from town to town, you entered into a town and maybe you were going to be there for a day or a couple of days. There was no Motel 6 or Hilton or Marriott or anything like that. And so it was customary for you to be invited into someone's home. They would cook for you. They would give you a place to eat, a place to sleep if you We're staying overnight. And so Mary comes out. We don't know how many people came out into the street. But remember, the miracle worker is here. The promise keeper is here. The one who raises people from the dead, heals the blind, heals the deaf. All of that is coming into town in this small little village. And people probably came out. And then when Mary, or Martha rather, invited Jesus into their home, they all went with him because that was customary of the day. And so if you were cooking a meal and there was a gathering, anybody and everybody kind of filtered in through the windows, in through the door, listened in. And so Jesus was going to use this as a teaching time in Martha's house. So she has done the typical thing in the Jewish culture and invited Jesus in to her home and the 12 disciples plus anybody else who may have wandered in. And the thing is, usually these were one-room houses. And so you can imagine from remembering the story where they lowered the man through the roof to be healed. He was on the mat, and because there were so many people and so many people crowded outside the house, very well could have been the story here in this little village. We don't know how many people were there, but Martha invites Jesus in. She opens up her home to him. In verse 39, it says she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now, this is very unusual for the culture. You would never do this. Men and women learned separately. When they went to the synagogue, they had different places that they worshiped. They learned separately. And Paul even writes in his word in Corinthians, of course, there was a lot of problems in that church, but he wrote in his word in Corinthians that men and women would learn separately. Women were to be quiet in the church and learn from their husbands at home. Now, that's not the typical thing. Don't get your feathers ruffled, ladies. It's not the typical thing, but there was a lot of problems in the Corinthian church, and you have to understand it was very customary in this culture. So for Mary to enter in to where all the men were and sit and be taught was highly, highly unusual. We would even call it inappropriate by the culture standards. And it was going to cause some problems in this story. So imagine with me, if you will, for just a second. So here's this house, and all these people have come in. We know there's at least 13 people in the house because there's Jesus, there's 12 disciples, and then whoever else is filtered in, maybe through the doors and the windows or whatever. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Martha is having to cook some type of a meal for all of these people, which would be very common in the day. The kitchen usually was not in the house because it would burn the house down. So maybe she's out back, maybe right outside the back door, or maybe right outside the front door. But let's just say for the sake of argument that she's out there, and she's out there with Mary, and they're preparing this meal. Give me a little theological freedom because you know how I am. I like to imagine God's word. I think it helps us to kind of put ourselves in the middle of God's word, right? So there they are, they're cooking, and let's say the back door is open, and Martha and Mary are out there. Maybe there's even a couple of ladies that came with a couple of guys from the town to help Mary and Martha cook. I don't know. We don't know that from the stories, just imagining just a little bit. But let's say that Mary and Martha are out there, okay? So Jesus is inside the house. Here's the doorway, and Mary and Martha are outside, and they're cooking. So Martha's cutting up vegetables, right? And she's putting them in a stew, and Mary's kneading bread or whatever she's doing. But Mary sees Jesus, right? And so she's kneading the bread, and the next thing you know, she's kind of dusting off the flour, and she's in the doorway. I can just imagine this. I don't think she just showed up on the floor. I think she was helping Martha, and then she shows up in the doorway and starts listening, and I can just imagine that Martha's going, Mary, and so she, oh yeah, and she gets back and she starts kneading the bread again, right? And the next thing you know, she's back at the door, she's dusting off her hands. The next thing you know, she's inside the doorway, and Martha's calling to her, Mary, and Mary's going, shh, shh, right? And then inside she goes, and then she makes her way around, and somehow she ends up on the front row, and she is listening at the feet of Jesus. And you have to understand that there is nothing about this that is normal, that is appropriate, that is culturally acceptable. None of it is going on. So now Martha is out here in the kitchen, and she's cooking, maybe by herself, maybe there's some help, I don't know. Mary is inside at the feet of Jesus, and I have to wonder what's happening in this moment, right? Because these men are here, and they're listening, and Mary has made her way in, and she is sitting with these men. And it just makes me wonder, like, along the way, how many men might have admonished her and said, don't you get out there. Or maybe Lazarus, her brother, was there, and they're looking at Lazarus, and they're saying, get your sister out of here. I don't know. But they didn't just say, yeah, come sit here. That didn't happen. But somehow she makes her way to the front row. Maybe they're nudging her. Maybe she's slapping their hand away. And she sits down, and she's totally focused on Jesus. Nothing is distracting her. I don't even think she's thinking about the social customs and the social norm. I think she is just drawn in to Jesus. And I think about that scripture that says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw him into myself. Well, Jesus was there, and the word of life is talking to her, and he is, just because of the word of life, because he is God's son, because he is declaring the word of God, he is exalted, and she is completely drawn in and is clueless to anything that may be going on around her, and it causes an issue. Go back to God's word in verse 40, and let's see what happened. Verse 40, it says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Okay, let's stop right there for a second. Martha was distracted by all the preparations. Now, here's what you have to understand. Martha wasn't distracted because she had to cook. That was her normal task. And so it wasn't like she was mad because she had to cook. Martha was out there cooking, but she didn't have any help. And because she didn't have any help, that's what irritated her, okay? Plus, on top of that, Mary is doing something in Martha's home that shouldn't be done, and maybe it's going to give Martha a bad reputation in the community. I don't know. And on top of that, Mary gets to sit at the feet of Jesus, and Martha doesn't get to sit at the feet of Jesus, and Martha says, this isn't fair. So she's distracted. She's got to feed at least 14 people that we know. No, 15 people that we know of. Jesus, 12 disciples, herself and Mary. If Lazarus is there, that's another person. If other men are there, it's more people. She's doing it all by herself. She's extremely distracted. And she's distracted for various reasons that we can see in the story because we know about the culture, right? So let me ask you a question this morning. How many times do you get distracted because somebody is doing something and you don't think they ought to be doing it? Right? Think about church for just a minute. So like you come to church faithfully every Sunday, except right now, of course. But you come to church every Sunday. And then you have a friend or somebody that you've invited many times, or they're in and out. They come every month. They come every 6 weeks. They come, you know, once a quarter. And every time they walk in, everybody greets them, and it just irritates you to no end, right? Because you're faithful. You're always here, and they're just fly by the seat of their pants, and you get distracted by that. And now, instead of being able to worship and just do what God has for you, you're focused on this other person, and you're not getting what God has for you. That's kind of where Martha was. Martha went from joyfully inviting Jesus into her home, joyfully preparing a meal for him, which was such a privilege, and now she's distracted by what's happened with Mary, and instead of being joyful about who she's preparing a meal for, she's focused on the meal itself, and she's distracted and worn out. How many of you have ever seen somebody in church that, like, they get a position, and you didn't get the position, and you thought you were going to get the position, right? Maybe it's because they were a Mary. Maybe because they were just steadily growing in their faith with Christ, inch by inch, bite by bite, step by step, as we've talked about in this series. And then all of a sudden, they've grown, it's been noticed, and they've been invited into a position, and you haven't been invited to a position. And instead of being joyful for them, every single Sunday now you're distracted. I mean, we've had things like that happen in our life. Whatever they are, we've had things like that happen in our lives, and they become a distraction to us, and then God can't speak to us anymore. That's what's happening in this particular story. Continue with me. So she makes a big public display of it in verse 40. It says, we'll start in verse 40 again, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him, meaning Jesus, she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. This reminds me of the Garden of Eden. Right? Martha is blaming Jesus, but she's not saying that. But what she's doing is she's telling Jesus, you're not doing your job. You're a man, and there should only be men in this room. But there's not only men in this room. And so because there's not only men in this room, that means that Mary is in this room, and I'm not getting help, so I'm distracted, and I'm angry about it, and I think you ought to do something about it. The men didn't do anything about it, and Mary is getting to do something that I don't get to do, and I don't think you care about me. That's what's happening in this story. She's using her emotions, and she's upset, and she's aggravated, and she's irritated with her sister. She's doing all of the work. All the joy of what she originally invited Jesus in for is gone. She's distracted, and she's upset with her sister. And so she goes to Jesus, and she says, you need to do something about it. And that is where the story takes a turn. We've been talking in this series, and I think it's really interesting. We've been talking in this series about being overwhelmed. We've been talking about trying to be different than we were the year before, to be different 5 years from now. And a lot of times what we do is we make this to-do list of all the things we're going to do, and then we have this goal over here to accomplish. And I've told you over the last couple of weeks, you need to take that list and just throw it away. Just get rid of it, because it's a man-made list. It's not a God-made list. And if you don't finish it, you're going to feel overwhelmed along with all the other things that you're already doing in your life. And what we do in our lives anyway is we fill up with soccer, dance, karate, baseball, all these extra things, overtime, all these things that we normally do. And all of a sudden we are finding ourselves in this period where none of that can be done. So we shouldn't be overwhelmed. And my question is, are you overwhelmed? My question is, what are you doing with that extra time, like we talked about 2 weeks ago? This is an opportunity in the midst of a series where we're talking about having way too much in our life and not making time for God and becoming overwhelmed because we are the same as we were last year. And God is like, he's given us this window and this opportunity where our hours have slowed down. Our evenings are not running like crazy anymore. And I just want to beg you, plead with you, don't miss this opportunity to spend with God. Don't miss this time. God's doing something in the church, if we let him, that's going to make us different when we come back. Because all the noise has been silenced. And now all of a sudden you have time with your children. You have time with your spouse. You have time with God. What are you doing with that time? Because if you don't fill that time, at least some of that time, pursuing your relationship with God, inch by inch, bite by bite, if you don't do that, you're going to fill it with something else that's going to make you more distracted when the rest of life comes back to normal, okay? So if we're going to be different this time next year, let's be different now during this time that God has given us. Mary is doing exactly what she should be. Martha is doing a good thing. There's nothing wrong with what Martha is doing. She invited Jesus in. She's cooking a meal. She's doing all that. It's great. She joyfully did it. And then she got distracted because there was too much to do, and somebody was doing something she didn't get to do, and now she's upset. So she comes to Jesus, and look what Jesus says to her. I love it. Jesus says this in verse 41. He says, "Martha, Martha." And I just hear the love in his voice. It reminds me of when he looked at the rich young ruler, and he loved him, it says. He looks at Martha, and he says, "Martha, Martha." It's like he's saying, I see you. I know you're there. I know that you're upset. Matter of fact, he even goes on and he says to her, he says, "You are worried and upset about many things." In other words, he says, "Martha, I know what you're doing. You're doing a good thing. You're out there cooking for all of us, but I'm the bread of life. Like, there's only one thing that's important. You're worried about all these things. You're worried. You're upset. You're anxious. You're upset with your sister. Martha, I see you." And I feel like in this story, he treats Martha the exact same way he treats Mary. He's valuing her. Think about it for a second. He's talking to these men. He's teaching all these men truths. Martha comes in the midst of him teaching and complains to him. He turns his attention away from the men, which would be unheard of. He turns his attention away from the men, and he solely fixes his eyes on Martha. And he pays attention to her. The men probably felt rebuffed. They probably thought it was inappropriate, but they also probably thought not saying something to Mary was inappropriate. But he's valued both of these women by paying attention to what their needs are. Mary's need was to listen. Martha's need was to be spoken to and to be valued. And so he looks at Martha and he says, "Martha, Martha, you're worried, you're upset about all these things. I know that what you're doing has good intent and it started out being joyful for you, but it's not joyful for you anymore. And if it's not joyful for you anymore, then that changes everything and you've changed." And so he goes on and he says, "You're worried about many things," verse 42, "but only one thing is needed." Only one thing is needed. "Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." And I think when he said that to her, he wasn't admonishing her. I just don't think he was admonishing her. I think he was meeting her need where she was. And let me pause and just say this. You know, especially in this culture in which we live right now, but Jesus valued women. Jesus valued children. It wasn't just men. When you look at women, he valued the woman at the well. He valued the woman caught in adultery. He valued the woman who poured oil on her feet. Over and over, you see that Jesus valued women. When the disciples came and tried to get all the little kids to leave Jesus alone, he said, no, let the little children come to me. Jesus is after everybody. He values everybody. He pays attention to everybody. And here he is turning his attention to Martha to try to teach her a lesson that has actually been produced through her sister Mary. Now, how many of you are a Martha out there, right? How many of you, you're structured, you're organized, everything is like sticky notes, and I mean, you get stuff done. There's no question. But at the same time, because the way you're wired, don't you find yourself, when things get out of rhythm, upset, right? That just happens. We have to have things a certain way, usually, as a type A, and when it doesn't happen, we kind of don't know what to do with ourselves. We get distracted. One of the greatest tools Satan has is distraction. He's here to kill, steal, and destroy. And what he's doing is he's doing all of that through distraction. He's tempting us with things of the world. He's tempting us through things like, I mean, parents, you know this. He's tempting you by, you know, you see the kid next door that's involved in dance and karate and baseball, and your kid's only involved in one thing, and you feel the adult peer pressure that you're not good enough if you don't let your kids experience the same things that their kids are experiencing. Or someone buys a new car and you don't feel valuable, so you have to go out and you have to buy a car. We get so distracted by these worldly things that have no value whatsoever instead of focusing on the things that do have value. And when we're a type A, we do it worse than anybody else, right? Type A's tend to get easily distracted, easily upset, easily off schedule, and then they get flustered and they don't know what to do. They get worried and upset just like Martha. And then you have this other person, right? You have Mary. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she's the type B, right? She doesn't even know how she got there, probably. She started listening to Jesus, and she got distracted. The next thing you know, she's inside the house. The next thing you know, she's standing behind, and the men are looking at her like she's crazy, and she's not even paying attention because she's honed in on Jesus. The next thing you know, she's at the front row, front and center, and she is getting to do something she shouldn't be able to do, and she's certainly getting to do something that Martha thinks she can't do. But I believe with everything in me that if Martha had left the kitchen and came and sat next to Mary, that Jesus would have allowed it. Because he says to Martha, he says, Mary has chosen the better thing. The better thing. And here we are in this time, in our country, in our culture, even in our town, where if you're not from here and you may not know what's going on, you may not be from Texas, but the state of Texas as a 10-person quarantine, or like no more than 10 people can be together. And in our county, it's not even that. One person can go into the grocery store. Only essential businesses are open. And so our lives are completely different right now. And we have all this space where we can sit at the feet of Jesus if we want to. And yet we're probably a little worked up. We're a little frustrated. We're a little upset that I can't go to the grocery store with another person. And you know what? It doesn't even matter. It's non-essential stuff. Mary has done the better thing. She's taken advantage of this time that I think God wants us to see differently than we did when we were in this building. I think he wants us to see it differently because we're actually in it. We can't come here. Our schedule has been interrupted. We have less to do other than, and I know if you're a parent, you're teaching school, I feel for you, but less to do in the evenings. And what are we doing with that time to make the most of it so that this sermon series God can use to make us the person that we've talked about all through this series that takes a little step every day, that takes a bite every day and grows in their faith so they're not the same. I gave you this analogy a couple of weeks ago. When you look at your children, you don't see them growing every single day. They look exactly the same. And then all of a sudden one day you put on a pair of pants and they're floating above their shoes and you realize they have grown. That's how the Christian life works. If you will put one foot in front of the other, take advantage of the time you can control, and just step ever so slightly every single day without missing, just walking with Jesus, forget your list, just walk with Jesus, you're going to look back and realize how many thresholds you have crossed along the way that you didn't realize you crossed. Remember we just sang that song, God is always at work around us. He's always working around us. He's never not at work. The question is, are we joining him in that work? We need to make the most of every opportunity. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians is the 10th book in your New Testament, so it's 7 books to your right. And in Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to back up just a hair because I want you to see something. But Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, and we're going to look at verses 15 and 16. But before we do, we're going to back up and catch an Old Testament verse that's going to help this make a little bit more sense. So right above verse 15, This is what Scripture says. Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Here's what I think is going on. I think God is giving us an opportunity. Whether you're tuned in and you don't have a relationship with God and you're trying to figure it out, maybe He's saying to you through this longing in your heart or knowing that something's missing and trying to figure out why you even logged in, maybe what He's saying to you is, wake up. There's a need in your life. You need hope like Martha. You need peace like Martha. And so you've tuned in today, whatever the case may be, and He's saying to you, wake up. It's a personal invitation. Wake up. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The very thing you need will happen to you. But even more so, I'm going to challenge the church. I'm going to challenge the church in general. I'm going to challenge Common Ground. Even if we're faithful, even if, like, every day we're reading our Bible, we're praying, we're faithful in our attendance, we tithe and all that kind of stuff, the question then becomes, has it become such a routine in my life that there's no longer passion that goes with it? That's the question I want you to ask yourself. Because a lot of times we are doing the right things. We're crossing the T's. We're dotting the I's. But we're so used to doing it. And it's not that we don't care. It's not that we're doing it robotically. But we're so used to doing it that what's happening is the passion is missing. It doesn't feel as new. It doesn't feel as fresh as it used to feel. And if that's your story, then I believe that God will use this scripture to say to you, wake up. And Christ's light will shine on you. Wake up, and that passion will reignite in you. Lean in and let God speak to you. And then He comes behind it and He says, be very careful then how you live. We've been talking in this series about all you have is today. So when He says, be very careful of how you live, the only time you're living is right this second. Yesterday's gone, tomorrow hasn't come, and when I said right this second, that's already in the past now. So you are living right now, and right now is today. So you could read this by saying it this way. Be very careful then how you are living. By every decision that you're making, by every place that you go, be very careful then how you are living. And then He tells us how to live. He says, not as unwise, but as wise. And then He goes on and describes what that looks like, and it looks like this. This is what wise is, making the most of every opportunity. I believe we're in an opportunity right now. And this is what I told my life group this week. If you're a life group leader, if you're in a life group, we're doing online life group right now. We're just doing video chatting for our life group. We got on Zoom and we're just meeting. And it was great to see my life group this week. But we're also on an app called GroupMe. And I put a video Friday, I think it was Friday, on GroupMe. And it was just a 1-minute video because that's all it'll take. But I just told them, I said, this is what I'm experiencing, or I told some of you, not just them, but you, I told some of you, this is what is happening to me during this time where the church is apart from each other. And that is this, I miss the church. I miss the church. I texted Michael and I said, I miss the church. Or Scott, I texted, I said, I miss the church. I long for the church. I'm finding this sense inside of me that things aren't as they should be, right? That there's a reason why the church is the church. There's a reason why God put every single person in the body just as He designed. There's a reason why Scripture says, do not forsake the assembling of the saints. And all of a sudden, when we're told we can't do something, because how many Sundays do we go and do something because we just can? We can go on vacation, we can go to the lake, we can do whatever. But all of a sudden, when we're told you can't go to church, you don't get the choice to go or not to go. All of a sudden, we feel different. It's kind of like when you fast, like you're hungrier than you've ever been when you fast. But if you can go all day without eating and you don't think anything about it, it's like once the words "you can't" come in, it changes everything. We can't meet together as a body, and what that's doing to me, at least, and I hope it's happening to you as well, is it's creating this fire inside of me. It's creating this longing inside of me, this hunger to see you. I miss you. And I miss the church as a whole. I miss this building being full on Sunday mornings. And so that's a good thing. I think that's the very thing that we have to let into our lives. So I posted this video and I just told them, this is what's going on with me. And then I told them that I was reading in Genesis and I was reading about the life of Joseph. And as I'm reading it, you know the story, there comes a point in the story where his brothers come along because they need food. And 22 years earlier, they had sold him into slavery. And Joseph had every right to be angry, every right to get revenge, every right to do payback. But instead, when he saw his brothers, all he wanted was his family back together. And so he says, go get your little brother back home. Go get your father back home. And they had this amazing time of forgiveness and family reunion. And I just found it very interesting that in the midst of us not being able to be together, that that's the story in the Bible reading plan that I was on. And it just reemphasized that I need the church, and it reemphasized that there's a responsibility to when you're a part of the church. And so I pray that that's what God is doing in you, but you've got to get the distractions out of your life to experience that. You've got to slow down to experience that. But he goes on here, just to finish out the verse, he says, make the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. What we're going through right now does not come from God. It comes from actually the fall of man. It comes from sin entering into the world, and with it came sickness and disease and war and famine and all the other things. We're now experiencing that. Satan is using it and having a field day with it, making people live in fear, making people worry, or giving, you know, give these people the mentality of, you don't have to worry about it, just do whatever, which easily can spread what we're going through. But Satan is the author of lies. He is a deceiver, and he is using this as one more distraction to keep us from chasing the things of God. What you have to do is start focusing. And that's what I want you to do, because we don't know how many weeks are left out there. We know that at least one more week we're not going to be meeting together. Probably two more weeks we're not going to be meeting together. We don't know how long that's going to go. It's up to our city and government officials. And we're going to abide by that, because we're abiding by the law of the land, which is not oppressing us but trying to keep us safe. So we're going to do that. So what does that mean as the weeks go by? Is your affection going to be drawn toward the church? Or is your heart going to go cold to the church because you're used to not being there? We need to be really, really careful with the opportunity that we've been given, and we need to make the most of it right here and right now. Now, at the end of every series, we normally do the Lord's Supper, and we can't do that today, right? I mean, we could have done it for a few, but we didn't want to leave you guys out. So this is what I want you to do instead of doing the Lord's Supper. I want you to find some time today, sometime this week, before we see each other again. I want you to find some time, and I want you to sort of go into your prayer closet, and I want you to dedicate the things that you learned in this series, the things that maybe it's, you know, I'm a Martha and I just figured that out, and sometimes I need a Mary in my life to show me myself. Maybe it's I'm wasting my days, because when I think about, you know, my life and my plans, instead of thinking about today, I'm thinking about 3 weeks from now or 6 weeks from now, and I'm not focusing on the time I get. Maybe it's just I've realized I have too much stuff in my life. I've got too much stuff I'm involved in, and this has caused me to slow down and actually enjoy my life and enjoy my family, and I'm not going to go back to that. Whatever it is, for the glory of God, I want you to dedicate that to God. I want you to spend some time with God, and here's what I want you to do. This is what I want you to pray. So I can't hear you, but I want you to promise me that you'll pray this. Will you promise me? Okay, you nodded your head, right? This is what I want you to pray. I want you to pray, God, first and foremost, what you have done for me, I have not forgotten. Thank you for giving your life to me, for me, so that I can have abundant life. I remember you, God. And in the process of that, God, this is what I want to ask of you. I want you to ask me to make me miss my church. I want you to put that in my heart. Help me miss my church. Help me long for my church. Help me have a fire and a passion for my church and for my church family, so that when I get back, we are better than we were when we left, right? Better than just taking things for granted. Now, we don't have those things that we get to take for granted. May it help us appreciate the church, and may we see lasting results because of that. So I want you to do that. I want you to pray, God, help me be the person you want me to be. Help me wake up if I need to wake up to salvation. Help me wake up if I need to wake up from just my ordinary church life, where I'm just going through the motions, doing all the right things, but my passion has left me. Help me miss my church. And here's a couple of things you can do. Just like I made that video this week for my life group, you could do that. You could actually, if you want to be connected to your church, you could do a one-minute video, and you could post it on your Facebook page. You could post that if y'all have GroupMe in your life group, or maybe you're part of another church and you have a life group. Maybe y'all have GroupMe, and maybe you could do this at your church. But make a video and say, this is how this has affected me. It can't be negative now. It's got to be positive, okay? So you have to say, this, I miss you guys, and this is how I wish we were back together. This is what I'm longing for. This is what I'm missing. This is where I'm reading in God's Word, and this is how God is speaking to me. And I just want to throw that out and give a shout out. Or maybe you just want to say, this is what God is teaching me during this time. And if you're a part of Common Ground, you may even say, this is the message that got me the most. This is the one that made me realize I'm a Martha. Or this is the one that made me realize I've overplanned my life, and this is why I'm overwhelmed, and I don't have spiritual markers behind me lately. Whatever it is, we can stay connected as a body by doing things like that. Go next door to your neighbor who maybe is 75 years old, and because of the coronavirus, they're more susceptible and they're afraid to get out of their home, and get a grocery list from them. And you go grocery shopping for them. Be the hands and feet of Christ. Pick up their prescriptions for them. I mean, everything's drive-through. It's safe. You know, cook them a meal, put it on their porch, knock on their door, and run away so they don't have to have contact with you. But, you know, just there are so many things we could do. I thought about this the other day, Clint. Virtual game night, right? Now, like, Lori and I like to play games, and our life group likes to play games. And I know that it can get completely out of control if you have too many people online. But just thinking about inviting another couple in and have a game night with them, even though they're not in your home. So in other words, you text your friend and you say, what games do you have? And then you say, these are the games I have. And you see which one you have in common. And you set up your camera at your dining room table. And you both get your game out. And you can talk to each other. And you can play this game. It'll be hilarious. It'll be fun. You can even eat a meal together, even though you'll be eating different things. There are ways to connect that will keep your heart from growing cold. Because you and I both know that the further away you get from the church, the easier it is to stay out. And I don't want that to happen to you. This whole series has been about these incremental growths where you take a step at a time, an inch at a time, where you can't even feel yourself moving, but when you look back, you realize you did. That's how God works in our lives. Stop looking for the overnight miracle and the overnight maturity. It's not going to happen that way. Just progressively believe God by faith and do what you're supposed to do. And I promise you, in 2025, you won't recognize you. And that's the goal of this series. I love you. Let me pray for you, and we'll see each other online next week. Father God, it's really weird to be in this room, God. It's really weird to hear my voice echoing here and to imagine the people in the seats where they normally sit, and they're not there. And God, I miss them. I miss my family, God. But God, I'd also know that we have a responsibility to be family. I mean, this is the easy part of being family, coming into the same room, but what are we doing when we're not in the same room? How are we being family? And so, Father, I pray that we would reach out and encourage one another with Scripture. We would encourage one another with how this series has affected us. We would encourage one another with what we're reading right now and what you're saying to us, and that we could see each other's faces on video and stay connected that way. I know, God, that we could be the hands and feet of Christ right now for those maybe who are fearful or walking in fear that we can encourage. God, there's so many ways that when we're not together as a body, we can still be the church. And I pray that we would. God, give us that longing in our heart for one another. Give us that anticipation of seeing one another again. And God, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be pleasing unto you. God, may we not speak negatively during this time. Give us patience. So what if we have to stand in line for something? We're better than that because of what you've done in us, God. Use all these things, God, to just reveal to us, are we a Mary or are we a Martha? And then show us what you want us to do with that information, Father. We love you and we praise you, God, and we can't wait to see what the end result of this is. We ask it in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I love you. Have a great week.